We're in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs, chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ukul. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you can tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And then our text for tonight. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove me from vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would instruct us in it this night, our hearts, that you would apply these things to our own worship of thee and our prayers and our desires from our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we have here Agur's request that he has of the Lord. Two things, he says. Two things have I required of thee, and so therefore in verses 7 through 9, we'll look at it on the basis of that statement that he makes. He says there's two things there that he's dealing with, and so he says to remove him from vanity and lies, and then he seems to apply those things to both poverty and riches. And then the two things in verse 9 is, lest I be full, the idea of the riches and vanity, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or the second thing, which refers to the poverty and also the lying, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord my God in vain. Bridges, in his commentary, begins in this way. He says, though Agur has confessed his brutishness before his God, yet his prayers, which are the most accurate test of a man of God, prove him to have been possessed of deep spiritual understanding. We ask and receive not because we ask amiss to consume it upon our lusts. How wisely gracious, therefore, is the teaching of the divine comforter to help our infirmities in prayer and by molding our petitions according to the will of God, ensuring their acceptance. Agur's heart must have been under this heavenly teaching, dictating his prayers by a primary regard to his best interests and by a spiritual discernment of what would probably be beneficial and what injurious to them. So Agur here, the point of his prayers is a matter of spirituality and his own walk with God, his desire not to have anything that would cause him to dishonor the Lord in any fashion. It's also a recognition that he has, again, of his own possible weaknesses or frailties according to the circumstances of his life. So he gives a kind of summary prayer here, considering life's temptations and life's brevity, as well as the consequences to our life. Its temptations are to vanity on the one hand when riches come, or falsehood on the other when poverty comes. And both are to live a lie. Psalm 62:9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balance there altogether lighter than vanity. So its temptations are to vanity on the one hand when riches come. The word vanity, again, we've seen that all the way through with Brother Mitchell in the Sunday School Hour, all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. The idea of vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness. So Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. So part of the vanity of that Agur wishes to be kept from is this great wealth in which he feels as though he may be tempted to deny the Lord or say, who needs the Lord since I have all these riches? He sees that tendency in others, and therefore it is a prayer of his that he would never be involved in that kind of thought process with the Lord. And so he says to keep him from great riches. Or perhaps riches at times become so desirable to somebody that compromise is made to obtain them. And therefore, we are willing to do things which we normally wouldn't do because of the fact that we can obtain wealth through it. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathers by labor shall increase. Agur seems to argue for here, as he says, feed me with food convenient. Don't give me great riches. Don't give me a scalding poverty. But that mean in between, that daily bread that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of those that seek death. So vanity, the idea of vanity, is throughout the scriptures denounced as something that's dishonoring to the Lord. There's this idea of meaninglessness, because there is no meaninglessness with God or God's world as he created it with purpose. God always has a purpose to all that he does. Vanity is equated with the worship of false gods. Sometimes instead of the idea of idolatry, the word vanity is exchanged in a text of Scripture, in many texts of Scripture, because there's only one true God, and the worship of anyone other than the one true God is truly meaningless, and it's empty because there's nothing there. And vanity is to live on the earth without a valid purpose. Everybody needs a purpose to live out their lives successfully, and as a Christian, we see God at the center of our lives. So we find our meaning in God. If you take God out of our picture, then we become like the rest of the world, seeking many things, but in the end, it's all a fleeting purpose that we have because it's just temporary. There's nothing eternal attached to it. And vanity is putting our trust in that which cannot help us. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities are forsaking their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So it's meaningless for us to trust in something that can't help us. And men speak vanity when God is not glorified by their words. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And out of those thoughts come words that are vanity. When God is not glorified in our thoughts and our words, then there is a meaninglessness attached to them. And then sin itself as an entity is described as vanity. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. There's the consequence. But also, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, for his sin, you make his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. That is, every man who is in sin and living in sin. That's vanity. David says, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. So the idea is this meaningless can enter in through the eye gate at times for us, what we see, the baubles of this world, which entice us. And we want to attach the meaning of our life to the baubles of this world, whether it's cars, houses, whatever it is that happens to really attract us of the world. Spurgeon said that sin first entered man's mind by the eye, and it's still a favorite gate for the incoming of Satan's allurements. Hence the need of a double watch upon the portal. The prayer is not so much that the eyes may be shut as turned away, for we need to have them open, but directed to the right objects. Perhaps we are now gazing upon folly, we need to have our eyes turned away. And if we are beholding heavenly things, we shall be wise to beg that our eyes may be kept away from vanity. Why should we look on vanity? It melts away like a vapor. Why not look upon things eternal? So he gives this summary prayer considering life's temptations, life's brevity, life's consequences. And that first temptation is with great wealth, there is the temptation for us to think that we don't need the Lord. The word poverty then, which is the second part of this summary, and we'll look at the consequences in a minute, but the word poverty in the Hebrew here is used 7 times, and it's only used in the book of Proverbs, an interesting word, which means to ruin or to bring to destruction. So it can be a ruin of various types. Poverty is not a desirable condition. Okay, people take vows of poverty at times. That means many things to many people. That can be very subjective. We always laugh, me and Ron laughed about an antique dealer down in Tuscaloosa that we met whose husband had taken a vow of poverty, but she said she hadn't. So she had the antique shop. Well, poverty is not a desirable condition. There's nothing spiritual about poverty. Proverbs 10:15 says that the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty, their ruin. The destruction of the poor. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, he says, so give me neither poverty nor riches. So we have from the Holy Spirit this prayer, this desirable prayer, in which he is stating, give me neither poverty nor riches. He does not see either one. So whether you have vows of poverty or whether you have prosperity gospel on either side, neither one of these are going to, in and of themselves, bring you to eternal glory. Poverty can come upon a person suddenly. Proverbs 6:11 says, so shall your poverty come as one that travaileth. And Proverbs 24:23 says it as well. Poverty comes through various things. It can come through the providence of God. It can come, God can take away everything. Job was stripped very quickly of all his wealth. So poverty in and of itself doesn't have to have a bad cause attached to it. It can be of the Lord, and as some of the commentators said, when we look at this passage overall, we have to also go to the New Testament and see the Apostle Paul, who says that he had learned in whatever circumstance he was in to praise the Lord, whether it was abounding or whether it was having want as well. Though I don't think that doesn't nullify what we're talking about here, because Agur seems to be talking about superabundance of wealth and a super grinding poverty. But poverty can come upon us suddenly. Sometimes poverty can be willful ignorance. Proverbs 13:18, we've been through some of these texts before already. Poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction. So those that are they are unwilling to learn, unwilling to gain from others, unwilling to learn from those who are telling them something that would help them in this area, poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction, to the know-it-all, or to the person who just simply can't learn from anyone. So he may learn the hard way himself through poverty. The cause of poverty obviously can be laziness as well, not using the appointed means. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. He that follows after vain persons will have poverty enough. So the cause of poverty can be laziness. It can be just not using the appointed means. It can be following get-rich schemes, gambling, other forms of waste rather than labor and frugality. But Agur says, remove me from vanity and lies. What's interesting is that he ties the vanity with, not that this is absolute, obviously, but in his thinking and this proverb, he ties the vanity to the riches, because which fits, because those that are super wealthy oftentimes are very vain. their life, though it's empty and meaningless, yet they attach to their wealth all this meaning, and they don't believe they need the Lord. While he says concerning poverty, he would attach that to the lies. And he says in verse 9, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So poverty can be attached to a lie in various ways. In one way, it can be to tell stories, to play upon the sympathies of others, to gain wealth. We have that in abundance in our country. And in my lifetime, I've gone from being hit up generally by someone who probably was an older man who had gotten into alcoholism or something like that, and you would be hit up by him in the streets in my younger days, to now where we have 20-year-olds to 30-year-olds in abundance out there hitting you up with sob stories. And we've had them here at the church too, and we've caught them in lies numerous times. So poverty is tied to lies in that sense, in the sense that there are many who make excuses for their life and try to play upon the pity of others rather than face the reality of their life. You can also lie as to what brought you to poverty and not own your own sin at times. So there can be many excuses made about lies that bring to poverty. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street. And so he's slothful, he's lazy, he's going to come to poverty, he's got excuses, they sound great, there's a lion in the street, I can't go out there, I'll get killed. And so the excuses go on, and that's just one given to us to explain to us that those that are lazy and who come to poverty oftentimes lie to themselves. So what are the consequences? What are the consequences of these things of which Agar wants to be careful? See, the spiritual nature of his prayer is that his desire is that he wouldn't dishonor the Lord. That's what he's got foremost in his mind. He's thinking about wanting to finish his course well, honor God with his life. And so in verse 9, he says, lest I be full and deny. The word means to be untrue or to disown God, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain, to swear falsely, either that he did not steal, or I think better yet, it is taking the name of God in vain because they're taking God's name on in their lips and they're dishonoring him by their behavior. So first of all, to think that we don't need the Lord. Agur is concerned that if God gave him, and maybe he contemplated this, most people do in this country, contemplate whether or not they could win the lottery one day and what they would do with the lottery, and they dream wonderful things. I was listening to one of the radio preachers, can't think of who it was, but he was dealing with riches, and he said, all you got to do is Google online what has happened to those who have won the lottery. He said, just go do it. He said, it's story after story after story of ruin. And within a year, some of these people who won 16, one he used, one that he said one of the first ones he came across, the man had won $16 million, and within 12 months, he was $1 million in debt. And every kind of problem that came into his life and issues with other people and his own self. So Agur is concerned. He probably sees within himself, like we all do, this dream that maybe we could be super wealthy someday, and so we could go get our hammock out and sip our lemonade all day or whatever. He sees this tendency in himself, and his prayer is, God, don't make me super wealthy, because this is my fear. I'll dishonor you, and I'll think I don't need God anymore. So, you know, Pharaoh, who was the man of wealth in his day, said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And this is Agur's concern, that he would be like that he would turn away from the Lord. The scripture says, "The Lord maketh poor and he maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and it adds no sorrow with it." So the danger of denying God's providential rule, the danger of denying the blessing of the Lord, the danger of that Israel knew when they came into the land and they had houses to go to and vineyards to take care of, and God said, "You're going to have all this stuff, you're going to get fat, and you're going to say, look what we have done, and you deny me and my blessing that I gave to you." So he knows his own weaknesses, that riches could be a danger, and also that poverty could be a danger. And so his desire is that daily bread would be the best. He doesn't want poverty either, a grinding poverty, because his concern is, as he looks upon the world and he sees what happens in these circumstances, that he might go to stealing, that he might not be enabled by the grace of God to trust God under the circumstances and continue to remain moral. He may become immoral in his behavior and his actions, and that he would steal and dishonor take the Lord's name in vain. Because anyone who takes up God's name in their mouth and says, "I am a Christian, he is my Lord," and then if we go to stealing or going to lying or anything else, we're taking God's name in vain, because that's not a proper use of the name of the Lord. And he speaks of the brevity of life as well. He says, "Remove me far from vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, our daily bread, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord God in vain." But in verse 7, he began the prayer with, I'm asking you these things. In the Old King James, it's required. It can be just simply the supplication. I'm asking of God, don't deny me these before I die. And does that mean he's, you know, in a terminal? Is he a terminal disease? No. What he knows is that he wants to be right with God daily. And whenever he dies, he wants to be right with God. And he doesn't want a future circumstance to turn him away from the Lord. Future poverty, future riches. Not that he knows death is imminent, but he knows that death is always imminent. It's always time for the Lord to return. And I'm not talking about just the second coming. I'm talking about the Lord returning to bring men unto himself, their souls. This day, millions of people the Lord visited and took home, brought to judgment. So it's not that he knows death is imminent, but he knows that death is always imminent, and that he must live as a man who is prepared, who's ready to meet his Maker. And so he knows his own brutishness, he knows how much he doesn't know, and he's concerned that his circumstances would not turn him away from the Lord. He wants to be a spiritual man. He wants to be someone who has eternity in view and doesn't get caught up with the world, either with its grinding poverty and anger and lying, or with its superabundance of wealth and forgetting God, because the world has both of those. Lawson, in his work, says, "What then would this good man have from God if he desires neither poverty nor riches? He prays that God would feed him with food convenient, bestowing on him whatever is needful for his support and suitable to the station in which he was placed, having food and raiment," Christ said, "and all that is commonly included under the name of bread in Scripture language. He would be content and thankful, and that he would ask no more." Agur teaches us in this account of his prayers to look upon God as the dispenser of good things of life, who gives riches or poverty at his pleasure, from whom we receive our food and raiment, on whom we ought to depend for the supply of our necessities, to whom we should pray for every good thing and render thanks for every blessing. And we are taught also to offer our most fervent petitions for the blessings of God's salvation. Agur did not think that vanity and lies could be removed too far from him. but he thought that poverty might soon be too far removed. How opposite was his spirit to the spirit of the world. The greatest part of men seek earthly blessings, and as many of the commentators said, there's many who will pray, don't give me poverty. There's not too many that will pray, don't give me abundance of riches either. But he knew, he had seen what happens in the world. And as Christ said, harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he didn't want that. He no doubt had been tempted with that. If he was a sage, if he was a wise man of the East, he probably had proffers of wealth and various things often given to them. But he was wise enough to see what that can do to a man. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And therefore, since life is brief, and we do not know the hour in which God will come for us, therefore it's important for us with Agur to desire to be always ready, always in a spiritual frame of mind, not denying the Lord, not dishonoring the Lord, but rather closely following him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35 says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like men who wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and he knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching, waiting for the Lord. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. You don't know. You don't know when your house is going to be broken into. You don't know when death is coming. You don't know when you're going to be dissolved. You don't know any of those things. So what we have to do is be always ready and always watching and always waiting for the Lord and always careful about our lives. And I think that's exactly what Agur is arguing for here as well. As he has lived out his life, and here by the grace of God, he is through the Holy Spirit giving us Holy Scripture to think upon in this prayer, this kind of summary prayer that involves his understanding of life's temptations and brevity and consequences. It's his desire, as someone carefully watching and waiting for that hour in which he will be dissolved and returned to God, that he doesn't want anything given to him that's going to hinder him in being able to open immediately to his Lord when he comes. So that's a good prayer. God, don't give me anything that will hinder me from honoring you. And in this case, he dealt with riches or poverty, whatever it may be, whatever it may be. We don't want anything, Lord, that's going to hinder us from being ready and waiting for you when you return for us, whether it's the second coming or whether it's coming to take us into eternity. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We ask that you would help us, O Lord. Our hearts are often not as spiritual as Agur's. We get caught up with the baubles of this world. And help us be reminded of the things of eternity and the things of Christ, the things of our great God, his glory, that our hearts would be ready for the dissolving of this human house that we have in order that we might be returned unto God and one day be clothed upon with immortality is our desire. And so we pray that you would make us a spiritual people, make us a people who are desirous of having only that which will aid us in our journey to God. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.